Gentlemen, we are about ready to begin. Please continue enjoying this great meal that Connie has prepared. Let's thank her for that. And I want to just congratulate all of you on having figured out that we were meeting on the second Wednesday and not the first Wednesday, and coming on the right day this time. So well done, gentlemen. Next month, we will be back on the first Wednesday on May 1st, and that will be our last men's lunch until the fall. And we are honored. Next time, our speaker will be Hugh Weathers, who is the longtime Commissioner of Agriculture for the state of South Carolina, and a wonderful man with a great story. So don't miss that. But I'm glad you're not missing today either, because we have another wonderful man with a great story. I've had the great joy of getting to be good friends with Neil Wolitzer since he and his family relocated to St. Philip's and Charleston, sort of in that order, over the past year. And Neil has an interesting background. He graduated from Princeton with high honors and then went on to law school at Duke University and practiced law at Weil Gotshal in New York City for a little while, and then went to Bear Stearns, and from there to Goldman Sachs, where he became a partner and managing director, and he has recently joined Evercore as a senior managing director in New York City. But he and his family are now living here and have gotten very involved in St. Philip's. And Neil has a very interesting story about his journey to where he finds himself today. So please join me in welcoming Neil Wolitzer.
Well, I want to say thank you to Father Brian and to the entire clergy staff for this wonderful opportunity. Thank you for being here. My story, I hope, is interesting, and I hope that there's something to gain from it. I questioned a little bit when Father Brian asked me to do this, because the last time I was in this room at a men's luncheon, I heard an actual hero speak, a man who stormed fortresses in the Vietnam War. I have stormed no fortresses. The only things I've stormed were buildings at the corner of Wall and Broad. So, but my story is a little bit different, and I'm happy to take you through it. So the story that you're gonna hear from me is the story of an improbable Christian, highly improbable. And it's the story of an unexpected journey. And as I will take you through it, I would ask you to consider maybe two takeaways, because I thought a lot about this, and I'm happy to take you through it. I don't mind telling you about myself and this journey. It's super interesting. There's things in it that I don't understand, and I'm glad to share it. I'm not used to talking about my faith. I certainly have never spoken to a group this large about it, but I'm perfectly comfortable doing it. But I still question, what is it? What am I supposed to do? What's the mission with this opportunity here at this dais? And I would stipulate that it's maybe two things for your consideration. So as you hear the story of an improbable Christian, maybe one takeaway is your role in looking at other people who are perhaps not Christian and are not where they're at in their faith and their faith journey. What is your role vis-a-vis that? So if I could become a Christian, anybody can, as you will hear, right? But what does that mean for you? Everybody in this room, by process of just, selection, has a certain point of view, but there's a lot of people out there who have backgrounds like me. And so what does that mean in terms of helping them on their faith journey? There were a lot of people along the way and a lot of experiences that I'll take you through that put little pebbles in my shoe but didn't do it. And it was only until I had an odd meeting, a completely random meeting with a business contact that led to this. And that was the final straw. It was meeting my friend Wayne. And so I guess the first thing you'll think about is, as you encounter people, don't give up on anybody. Right? If I could be a Christian, anybody can. And your role in that, you may just be putting a pebble. That's okay. Or you may be someone's Wayne. That's really important, to be someone's Wayne. The second thing I'd ask you to consider as I take you through my story is one of the greatest things that I had to wrestle with is this decision in understanding. I was being drawn to faith. I was being pulled to faith. But there was this internal cognitive dissonance between this world that I spent 45 years, and I became a Christian last year, and everything I believed about this secular world, this secular elite world that I found myself in since I was a teenager. And I always just thought it was a multiple choice question. It's an either or. So the second thing I'd ask you to think about as a takeaway from my story is that it's not a multiple choice question. And if it is a multiple choice question, then the answer is E. It's all of the above. All right? So we'll take you through my story. So I'm from Florida. Born and raised to a family that I would say is on the shabby side of middle class. I wouldn't say I was poor, but the reason I say that is I didn't really know much about the world that I currently inhabit. All I know is that I just wanted out. I wanted to do more. I wanted to accomplish. I wanted to make money. I wanted to have a big, beautiful house. All the toys, all the things I saw other people having, I wanted. And miraculously, I was pretty good at it. And so I visited Princeton when I was a kid. It was more of like a day trip, a historical place, and I decided at 12 I was gonna go. My dad didn't go to college. And I got in, lo and behold, and I did great there. And I didn't know anything about making money or the world, but I knew that the people who drove nice cars were doctors or lawyers, which probably constitute the majority of people in this room. And I know that I passed out at the sight of blood, so I was like, I'll just go to law school. So I went to law school. I was a 20-year-old law student at Duke, which, I started to get a little more sophisticated and learn about the world when I went to Duke. I met my lovely wife, Abby, who was at UNC at the time, getting her doctorate degree in epidemiology, and so that's a good thing that came out of it. But I quickly figured out I wasn't supposed to be a lawyer. I wasn't put on this earth to sell time in 6-minute increments, and it was good training for my mind. It was also good because it allowed me to bake a little bit in the oven. I just was a very immature young man, and I needed a little bit of time before I could enter into the professional world. Practiced law for 2 years at a New York law firm, so I became a Wall Street lawyer. I bumped into one of my paralegals for when we worked together, David Coons. It's an amazing small coincidence today. And I quickly, if David could remember, I did everything I could to get out of the law, which I was successful. At 25, I managed to talk my way into a job on Wall Street. And so from there, once you make the decision to go out of the frying pan and into the fire, you are all in. And guess what happened? Everything worked. I did great. All of this, the secular world, the accreditation world that I swam in my entire life, everything happened. I didn't think that I thought I was going to get fired. The GFC happened while I was a young banker still trying to figure out things, and surely I was going to get fired. And like everybody got fired in the GFC, and I survived and I thrived. And I rose up and I became ultimately into the vaunted ranks of being a partner at Goldman Sachs. And so I say this not to brag, but just it is important context, just to give you a sense of sort of what that means. There's about 45,000 people that work at Goldman Sachs, and there are 400 partners, right? And so everything was working. I had a great family. I moved out to a beautiful house in the suburbs. My kids were all in the right schools. I was in the right country club. Everything was perfect, except it wasn't. And so I will now tell you, before I get into the journey of how I became a Christian, there's also another important fact. So number one, I was a card-carrying member of the secular elite. I didn't look down on people of faith, but I looked upon people of faith as the other. On some level, I wanted it. On some level, I mean, I married a woman of faith. We decided to raise our children Christian, and we cut a deal. That deal was she gets to raise the kids Christian, and I get Sunday mornings off into perpetuity. into perpetuity. So even after the kids go, I have Sunday mornings off, and I made great use of that time. It was amazing. As long as lunch was on the table by noon, it was great. I was able to indulge in any hobby I wanted. So it wasn't that I looked down on faith and Christianity and all of that. I wanted to. I wanted to be a person of faith. I looked at what they had, and I was jealous. I just believed that it was just a degree, as Brian used the word, intellectual suicide. I just thought, well, how can these things comport? I believe in science. I believe in all, there were plenty of religious people around me, and as I went up through the ranks at my firms, and I don't want to give the impression that these places are anti-religious. They're not. It's just not spoken about. Wherever you are in faith, it's sort of tucked away in that world in sort of a compartment, and it just was never part of my life growing up. So that takes me to the second part of why I am an improbable Christian. I am Jewish. Yeah. So I grew up in a agnostic Jewish household. So my father was probably, I'd say, an actual atheist. He sadly passed in 2013. Brilliant man. But, he was one of those guys that taught me that religion caused more wars in history than anything, which is actually not true. It's been studied, and the answer is it's about 6% of wars have been caused by religion. I'm a military history major. But that's a pretty well-known canard, right? And my family history, though, is one of being proudly Jewish. In Judaism, families, I don't know if you guys know this, but families actually trace themselves back to their tribes. I mean, there's names you might see of your Jewish friends. I'm of the tribe of Levite. And even more interesting is that both of my grandfathers and my cousins here, so we share a grandfather, was, I don't know if you know this, David, was a Kohanim. So what that means is both of my family trees descend from Aaron. Pretty interesting, the high priest. So people in Charleston know something about bloodlines, right? So there was an awareness of my Jewishness, but we were, my mom, who's actually a member of St. Philip's, I'll get to that, also grew up in a pretty agnostic, atheistic house, and she always felt comfortable around spirituality and things, but she, and she actually had tried different churches here until finding St. Philip's, which is perfect. But we were, your typical Jewish, non-religious. We didn't belong to a temple. And so that is why I am an improbable Christian, right? I was born into a culture that, and I underscore the agnostic element of it, just wasn't around any of what our life. And there's I describe myself as Jewish in as much as Olive Garden is Italian food. But there is a affinity and an understanding that, I'm sure some of you are Irish and some of you are Scottish and some of you are German, and that's sort of how, I felt comfortable around my Jewish identity. But then, interestingly, I was thinking about this in my story and my journey, which took me totally by surprise. One of the little things along the way that happened is I made the decision to get bar mitzvahed. And I remember it to the day. It just popped into my head. And so I grew up in a pretty Jewish area in South Florida. And a lot of my friends were getting bar mitzvahed, but you had to belong to a temple to go to Hebrew school. And we didn't belong to a temple because my dad was an atheist, right? It just wasn't part of our life. And I just made up my mind, I'd like to do this. And I don't really know why I remember it. It wasn't the gifts or the party. I don't even like parties. I just felt like this is something I need to do. So interestingly, I was educated by Hasidic Jews. So they have an outreach program for bad Jews where they will educate you. Seriously, it's their mission to go find people like me and educate us and get us bar mitzvahed. It's a huge mitzvah to help these people get bar mitzvahed. And so I went to free Hebrew school. These were the guys with the hats. Like, you don't really see them walking around Charleston, but these were the Lubavitch Hasidic Jews. And something really interesting in that experience happened. One, I didn't feel called to that. Nothing actually connected, but a couple of concepts were introduced into my mind. The first was the idea of belief in something, you know, other than the here and now and the moment, and worshiping at this temple of secular success and grades and school and all these things. The other thing is it introduced me to the idea of a Messiah. They taught me songs. Like it was the first time that I was around, and I was like 11 or 12. I never even heard of the concept of a Messiah. Because in secular cultural world that I lived in, and in the cultural Jewish world I lived in, it wasn't discussed. I mean, there was, okay, we lit a menorah, we spun a dreidel, but there was no discussion of a Messiah. And they talked about it. I was like, oh, that's sort of interesting. I learned the Shema, right? I learned, the central prayer of Jews, and Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, God is Lord and God is one. And I never heard these things before. And then, guess what? I tucked it away for 30 years. It just went there. The next little sort of, so they were an influencer, but they weren't my Wayne, right? The next thing that happened, fast forward, is I married a woman of great Christian faith, Abby. She's great. And we raised our kids. And so I lived in a Christian household, and I loved it. I wanted my children to be of faith. I did not like that I was without faith. And I knew, and I didn't want, we decided we weren't going to do the whole split thing because that doesn't actually work in our humble opinion. And I thought it was a wonderful thing. By the way, our friends in New Jersey became our church friends. And so these people, I was hanging out. Now, when Easter holiday came, I'd sneak out and go plant the Easter eggs, right? That's what you'll use your Jewish member of your congregation to do. I don't know. And I liked it. I found it peaceful, and I loved being in a family of faith. But for me, it was always, well, that's just not me. That's not who I am. It's intellectual suicide. I mean, I'd love to believe in all this stuff, but... you know, never crossed my mind. And it was only until I found my Wayne, and I don't want to overdo this person, he's a flawed human just like all of us, but just some guy I met through work, not even work, it was like a side project that I was working on at work. And, oh wait, one other thing, quick other thing. Somewhere early on when my kids were young, I don't even think I mentioned this to Brian, I read Killing Jesus by Bill O'Reilly. Do you remember that book? And I read it almost in secret. I downloaded it on my Kindle, and something funny happened when I read it. I felt a little bit of warmth in my belly, and it scared me. It scared me, because I felt it. And I said, this contradicts everything I feel and know, and I'm just gonna put that away. I'm gonna put that away. But that was, so I don't know, Bill O'Reilly put a pebble in my shoe. Go figure, right? So then I meet this person. So who is this person? Smartest person I've ever met in my life. Super weird. Love him to death. Made a lot of money in Bitcoin. He does rare liquor distribution. Like, it doesn't work in our world. He can't. His brain won't let him work in our world, right? He's fine. He invested in Bitcoin very young. But I was introduced to him because through a series of I was working on a little side project at work. I was a little bored, and he was someone a client said I need to meet. And what was interesting about him is, one, he was by far the smartest human I've ever met on earth. He would make my brain melt. I'd say, Wayne, stop talking. My brain hurts, right? And I've been around some really smart people along the way, right? A lot of smart people. Wow, this is... And the other thing is, he was incredibly open about his faith. And the third thing, he was concerned about my soul. And so here's this person having this meeting with me, talking about whatever we're talking about. And it got to be that every time I was in Dallas, I'd want to take time and talk to Wayne, and I became more and more interested in the stuff that wasn't work-related and more about the stuff he was talking about on the religion. So that's what turned it. So he got to me, and faith came to me through my mind. The thing that was my biggest impediment to becoming a believer was this idea of intellectual suicide. And by the way, like, what's sin? What, I'm great. The world's telling me I'm great. I'm accomplishing all this stuff. I don't need redemption. Redemption from what? And hearing this person, who is by far the smartest person I ever met, just believe and be so learned in it, he just got me curious. It wasn't like a miraculous event. It wasn't something. It just got me intellectual curious. He got to me through my intellectual curiosity. And
I said, well, should I be reading anything? And the weirdest thing he had me read was about the Essenes. That's the first thing. It wasn't Mere Christianity. It wasn't, you know, Stott, I think is the guy. Like, it wasn't the things you would normally give somebody who want to learn about it. He had me learning about the Essenes and what the, everyone knows that, right? The sort of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes were kind of the Jewish monks that lived before the time of Christ. And some theories are that John the Baptist might have been a sort of associated with the Essenes. But they were those that went into the wilderness in the coming of the Messiah, like a couple hundred years BC. But what it did is it created this opening and a context to the world around that time, that this was an actual place and time in history. I'm a history nerd. And this is my people. This is my history. And I just started reading more, and I started reading more, and I started reading more. And then I discovered something, that my mind started to become almost revitalized. I mean, I became more, in a way, my intellectual pursuit of these things made me feel sharper and intellectually stimulated in a way that I've never in my life, ever, ever, professionally, personally. I discovered that this is a lifelong feast of just intellectual joy and discovery. But also something else happened. It moved from sort of my mind into my heart. So, you know, I believe that I transitioned from the three P's. I've shared this with a few of you. So the three P's are something is possible. Okay? This is, you know, you study history, you look at this. Yes, there was someone named Jesus. Yes, there were, you know, people predicted that the Messiah would come. And yes, there were these things called prophets, all laid out, Isaiah and Daniel and Zechariah. It's all there. Okay, it's possible. Then you get into plausible, like, this actually could possibly be real, right? And then you get into probable. So somewhere between plausible and probable, I believe, is where the Holy Spirit takes over. Now, we call it the Ruach HaKodesh, but it's the Holy Spirit. And something happened to me inside of my heart where that warmth that I first felt, like, I will describe it. It is an actual physical sensation that I've never, that I only sort of got little tastes of, that completely and totally changed me. So, okay, I made up my mind after reading this stuff that I think I'm Christian. So what do you do? Got to tell, I guess, your family? A little awkward, right? So put yourself in the shoes of my wife, right? Married for 19 years, and she gave up on me long ago, right? And one day, we were sitting in the hot tub, of all places, in a cold New Jersey. This is like January of last year. I said, I have something to tell you. I think I'm a Christian. And she went from shocked to annoyed. I said, well, she said, Neil, this is not a hobby. This is not like one of the things you just get into and you fall out of. You can't just, because she's seen, I get really into things and I learn about them and then I move on. And this is not a hobby. And I think this is a hobby for you. And it's a wonderful hobby and it's great. I don't think it's a hobby, Abby. I think I'm a Christian. And she said, fine, you got to tell somebody. I said, ooh. First of all, it's not what Jews do. We don't really talk about our faith, by the way. And second of all, it's something I've never had any comfort or experience. I never grew up going to youth group or anything. This is like totally foreign to me. And so, fine. So we go to church. So we go to our normal church. We were an Episcopalian church. It's where our kids went to school. We liked it. It's where all our friends were. So, okay, I'll tell you a couple of funny stories. I'm keeping my eye on the shot clock. We go to church, and it was the first time I went to church as a believer. I wasn't baptized. And one of my dear friends that I've known for 15 years in this town was the usher. And I'd say hello, and he gives Abby the pamphlet, and we go and sit down. And I say the only context I'd give you about this guy is he works in theater, and he's just around Jewish people all the time, right? So that's relevant for this story. And I've known him forever. Like, our kids grew up together. 15 years. I mean, 15 years in this place. And so we go and sit down, and then we go to the coffee hour afterwards. We never got in a coffee hour. And I was chatting with him, and I felt compelled to testify to him. And he's like a friend. He's not like my best friend, but he's a friend and someone who I care about. And I don't know, I just did. Well, like Abby, it didn't go so well. His face dropped. I said, oh yeah, by the way, I'm becoming a Christian. He turned ashen white. Hold on, it gets better. He said, no, I said, what's wrong? Because I was thinking, like, I'm never doing this again if this is how this is going to go. And I said, hold on. He said, let me tell you my side of the story. This is wild. So he said, the other usher came up to him after he handed Abby the pamphlet and said, well, why didn't you give him a pamphlet? He said, oh, because he's Jewish, but not for long. Yeah. So what does one do with that? what do you make of that? I mean, it was probably, I don't even think, maybe that was for me. I think that was for him. But, wow. The best thing that I could think of is it's like with those airplanes when you're kind of pulling in and you see the guys with the lights, right? I think that's what that was. Just keep going. Keep going. Come on in. Come land the plane. Come on in. It's the next thing that happened. This is weird. So I was introduced to Father Brian. By the way, this is how I found St. Philip's. My architect introduced me. I don't know if he's here today. Bill Huey? Yeah. We were building a house on Kiowa, and he got to know me. He got to know, and he's like, you know, Neil, I told him I'm becoming a Christian, and I got the sense he's a man. He introduced me to Water Mission. I asked him about a good place to get involved with volunteering and philanthropic stuff, and he said, no, Water Mission's great, and so now Abby's a volunteer at Water Mission, and she felt called to go there. But he said, you may like St. Philip's because of sort of the intellectual environment that it creates. Father Brian would be a good person for you to talk to in terms of outreach, and that began my friendship with Father Brian. And so in the course of our conversations, it was like time to get baptized, right? It's time. And we just picked a date, and it was in August of last year. And so in that date, I think it was like the day you came back from Europe. It was like a random date. So the Sunday, we go to services, and I was thinking to myself as I'm pulling up to services, like, you know, this is the last time I'm going to go to church as an unbaptized Christian. Like, this is like the last one. And so then I open up the liturgy, and we got there a little late, so I overheard it, and it was Romans 11. The grafting of the olive tree. And I thought, wow, that is so nice of them. How kind and welcoming to make that the liturgy. Yeah, that's not how it works. So again, right, this. And there's more and more, and I'm happy to take you about it. But it's every step along the way has been nothing other than a series of breadcrumbs telling me that I'm on the right path. Oh, gets more interesting. So we do a foundations class led by Father Andrew, which was awesome. And so my mom shows up. She lives here. So I told her my folks moved up here. My mom's here. And she's always been exploring her spirituality. She joined the Unitarian Church because that was not a good fit for her for various reasons. And so she was kind of doing her own. She showed up, and like, then now is my turn to be a little annoyed. I'm like, Mom, like, you're not auditing a college class. Like, you can't just like show up and like, this is like for church members and believers. And like, she's like, no, I'm interested. And then a couple in, she's like, you know, I have some real questions. So that's when Andrew and I started plotting. We became plotters. And I said, why don't you go talk to Father Andrew and, like, you know, kind of hear. She got baptized on December 31st, and I was her sponsor. Pretty cool. Who gets that experience to stand next to one's mother at this age while she's getting baptized? And she has found so much joy in faith. I'm cognizant of the time. So that's the story of an improbable Christian. It was an unexpected journey. So kind of going back to what all of this means and maybe some takeaways. So you see what I mean? Like, if anybody could be a Christian, it's me, right? But what's important is along the way, all of these different things that led to ultimately my making the jump and going from plausible to probable to everything that's happened. The role that other people played, right? You just may be a pebble placer, you may be Wayne. And you don't know, and don't give up on anybody. You can't judge, can't come to any conclusions. And the other thing is just, look, people in this room, you're all men of faith, but you might have kids out there who want to climb the mountains that I climbed. You might have friends who have kids that want to go out there. And this question of it being a multiple, I didn't really talk about it much, but this multiple choice question, because the world out there, it's self-rewarding. And the higher you climb, the more you become fooled into thinking, you go from I did this to I deserve this, right? Which is a hop, skip, and a jump away from you don't deserve this. It's very dangerous. It's very dangerous. And you can become convinced that you need nothing else because of the sort of echo chamber you're in of your own success. And I guess the message to those of you who have kids, who have friends out there who want to climb those mountains, is if I can go back in time and say to myself, you can climb those mountains. It's not a multiple choice question. It's not either or. But you have to do it from a position of servitude. Okay, I have gifts, I have weaknesses, I have a lot of weaknesses, I know what they are. These gifts allow me to do certain things in the world today. So what's my purpose? Why am I waking up today? Why am I given this gift of life? Why am I given these gifts of, you know, secular success? Ask the question and figure it out, because each of us have different roles to play. But it's very quick and easy to become consumed. And here's the mindful of the clock, of what success in that kind of world begets. It begets fear and insecurity. I've never been more insecure and fearful than when I was at the top of my game, and I'm still doing the same thing, just a different firm, and this isn't about one firm or another. But in the before times, because I did that jump from, you know, I deserve this and you don't, what happens is you become incredibly insecure. It's a fear-based place. And what's wonderful about, for me, about finding faith is that that faith just evaporates that fear, because it's no longer about you, right? And when faith enters that equation, it just cuts through that fear and insecurity like a knife through hot butter. And I think it helps you do your job better. I think it helps you be a better leader. I think it helps you be a better servant to clients, and just thinking about it from a place of, okay, I get it. I have this amazing seat. I've done some really neat things, and it's allowed me to be here, but like, it's not me, right? And so what am I supposed to do with this? And so the answer is E, all of the above. Don't give up on anybody. And God bless this city, God bless this church, and God bless you all. Thank you.
Thank you so much for sharing your story with us. One of the things that is great about Neil is that he is willing to look back and talk about his fears and insecurities, and the way that when he finally came through the door into faith, that it absolutely changed the lens that he looks through about everything in his life, and has been truly transformative in that way. And I think there's a lot for us to chew on from what he shared with us today. I think a lot of that about not giving up on people. I was talking with somebody earlier today about, naturally, C.S. Lewis, but one of the things that a lot of people forget about Lewis is that he was kind of like the before Neil in some ways. He was brilliant. And he was an evangelical atheist, and he would try to take down everyone in his path. But he had some people in his life who were persistent, who were Christians, like Tolkien, who kept after him, and eventually, through the work of the Holy Spirit, he did a 180 and embraced the Christian faith. And if Lewis's friends hadn't done that, Just imagine what if Lewis had gone to his grave as an atheist, what we would have missed out on. So it's just a reminder to not give up on people, whether your role, as Neil said, is to be the pebble that is planting seeds or making somebody think about things, or whether it is the role of being the Wayne, being the person who deeply invests and asks challenging questions that are uncomfortable, that helps draw someone toward Jesus. So very grateful for your sharing. Let's thank Neil again. And as I said, we'll be back on May 1st with Hugh Weathers joining us to share his story. So let's close with a prayer and a blessing. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for Neil and for his family. We thank you for the work that you have done through your Holy Spirit and through people that you have used to draw Neil to faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for his testimony. We thank you for his family, and we pray your blessing on them. Lord, we pray that you would help us to think about who are the people that you have placed in our lives that we might need to be a pebble to, or that we might need to ask challenging questions to, or people that perhaps we've given up on that we need to have a fresh wind of energy and prayer in seeking to share with them the joys of your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have of knowing you. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen. Thanks so much for coming.